Father's Day. We continue. I do want to say that we do have an interest sheet that is available at the information table for all those who are interested in going to Israel next year. So that'll be in October-ish, looking for availability as far as that time of the year is concerned. And so if you're interested in going, and it's not just open to you, by the way, if you have others who are interested in going, more than likely it won't be just our church. I'm going to open up the invitation to some of the other Calvary chapels that are in the area. Some of my my pastor friends that, to see if they would like to come out as well. So if you do have an interest in going, make sure that you sign up at the information table. This is for fall of 2027. We don't want to, but the cost is right around $5,000. We don't want to tell you something that would be under that and then let you know, hey, man, it's a little bit more. So that's why we're given ample time to make preparations, and that is for double occupancy. So sign up. Make sure you let us know. All right, so with that, I do want to ask all the fathers and grandfathers to stand to your feet. So rise up and stand up. All right. Well, happy Father's Day. Yeah. It's wonderful. It's a blessing. It's a great privilege and responsibility. So I just want to ask everyone around them to maybe lay hands, or you can lift up your hand in representation of that. Yeah, now lay hands on them nicely. All right, yeah. Let's pray for all the dads. Father, we thank you for being our perfect Father, our holy Father, righteous, who's wise and who is love and merciful and just and faithful. Lord, we ask, Father, that as you are all those things, that you would impart that to each one of these men who are standing up. Lord, that you would give them, Lord, these characteristics that are part of your nature, just who you are, that they may reflect that and glorify you in the relationships that they give themselves to. And Lord, in the work that they have, the responsibility that they have to direct and lead and counsel and come alongside and demonstrate your compassion and your love and your wisdom, Lord, to others. So bless them, Father. It is a blessing, but it is also a great responsibility that I pray we do not take lightly. So crown us with wisdom and guide us according to your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. This morning we're going to take a look at the attributes of God the Father. We're going to look at different portions of Scripture for that. So there's not any one specific area, although if you want to, you can go to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to take a look at that, and then go to 1 Corinthians 13 if you want to put your finger there, and then to Deuteronomy. I'm just kidding. I don't know how you would do that, but we are going to those sections, and then Psalms and in different portions of Scripture, just looking at the attributes of God the Father. You know, today, as it is Father's Day, and this morning we're going to take a look at three attributes of God the Father. There are numerous attributes that we can look to, but we're just going to look at three. God the Father is the first person of the Holy Trinity. We also have God the Son, who is Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that as you look at it throughout Scripture, it consistently lays out in Scripture the nature of God the Father. And what we can look to Him as is, number one, Creator, number two, Sustainer, as we consider creation. And He's also Sovereign Ruler of the universe. He sustains, and He now, today, there's no one above Him. The fatherhood of God is seen throughout Scripture. In the Old Testament, he is referred to as the father of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 6, which points to his paternal relationship with Israel, which is characterized by care, by guidance, but also, as we see throughout Scripture in the Old Testament, also by discipline. In the New Testament, Jesus frequently refers to God as his Father. In John chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I am working.' This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." And so we know, again, as we look to God the Father, it is the same attributes or the very nature of God that is inclusive of the three persons of the Trinity. Now, the world's view of fatherhood versus God's view. Something to consider as we go through what we're going through this morning in our text. Because one thing we need to understand, and perhaps something to keep in the forefront of your mind, is this very thing as you consider how the world views or its perspective of fatherhood. It is very low. It is very low. So be careful. Be careful what you receive from the world in respects of direction, of counsel, of philosophy. All of that, you need to be very careful what you receive from the world, because it has a very low view of fatherhood. And it is by design. I wanted to point this out to you. These are things that we ought to consider and take into account as we look at these attributes of God. In contrast, right? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world." Following who? "The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Again, something to note, something to consider, something to understand is reality. Now, according to fatherhood.org and Barna Research, nearly 25 million children in the U.S. live without a father. That is staggering. What does this come out to? About 1 in 4 children. No father in the home. 85% of youths in prison come from fatherless homes. The impact that this has on these children is devastating. Fatherless homes is directly linked to higher rates of juvenile delinquency, school dropouts, youth incarceration, and many other issues. 71% of high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 60% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. We understand now what the Apostle Paul said to the Ephesians in the second chapter. Understand worldly philosophy and the world's view of fatherhood is directly opposed to biblical principle the truth of God's word and the importance of fathers being present and participating in the lives of their children. If you don't have a father in the home, and in particular a God-fearing, Jesus-loving father in the home, then you and your children are following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, and you're operating in a state of self-destruction by design. It is no coincidence. You are either following Christ or following the prince of the power of the air. There is no in between. The world has innumerable opinions about what an earthly father should be, and they'll give them to you. But we can learn some valuable lessons on being an earthly father by looking at our perfect Father, our Heavenly Father, by looking at His attributes so that we may more closely reflect and resemble those attributes. And since we're all Christians, right? We're all professing Christians here. We profess to be followers of Jesus Christ. Then it would behoove us to learn what it looks like to be a godly father. That's why here we pour into you. At least we offer to pour into you. We offer a men's Bible study. It's not just for gaining knowledge, although that's good. Gaining knowledge, understanding of God's word, but it's in its application in every aspect of life. Fatherhood, in marriage, relationships within the workplace, in society, to have a biblical worldview. We profess to be followers, but if we're not men of the word, then we don't know and can't discern what it looks like to follow Jesus Christ. So, therefore, we can't be lazy. We got to give ourselves to not only the reading of God's word, but the study of God's word, that we may be men who can rightly divide the word of truth and give an answer for the hope that lies within us. Not only to others that ask, but also to our very own family that is dependent upon us to lead them spiritually. It would behoove us to learn what it looks like to be a godly father. And then apply that consistently in our own homes and within our own families and with our own children, so that we may reflect God's character, glorify Him, and equip our children and our wives to do the same. Learning what it looks like to genuinely be a follower of Jesus Christ and not follow again who? The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And so this morning, I'm taking a different approach. I'm giving you an example of our Father, God the Father. And in these just three attributes that we're going to look at, we're going to focus in on one in particular, and that is love. But there are numerous, many other attributes that define the character and actions of God the Father. By His character, so He acts. That's why it's important that we as God's people, as followers of Jesus Christ, reflect that which we have now, who we have now become in Christ, that is abiding in Christ. His character is our character, and so it then concludes or produces a life that is in alignment with the things we profess, that which we have learned to apply. Just three. That's all I'm going to give you. Love, mercy, and holiness. Love, mercy, and holiness. Those three attributes. Let's first turn in our Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. So 1 John chapter 4. I am more resolved today to bring this about and to instill this as much as it depends upon me to be used by the Lord to do it. To instill this in the men here. The reason why is because this is the first Father's Day that I don't have my father. I didn't grow up with what we're about to learn, with what we're about to go over. You know, there's a video that I saw, and I've seen it before. There is a dad, maybe perhaps you've seen it, a dad, and I believe it's three other children. They're lined up in their home, and mom's recording, and she's saying, okay, everyone who has experienced, and it's just the benefits of having a father present and participating, simple things like taking you to school, taking you on vacation, things like that. And each time, the kids, all those questions, they would take a step forward. And then she'd ask again, and all the kids took another step forward. And then another question, and the kids would take a step forward. Every single one of them, the kids had experience in their lives because they had a father who was present and participating. Then they turned around when they were almost at mom. You know, she was recording. And they looked back. Still standing in the same spot. Brothers, you need to be present. You need to participate in your kids' lives. Hit because I would have been that man. Perhaps some of you would be that too. If you have a godly father who has poured into you, then praise God. Don't take it for granted then. Don't you dare do that. Kids that are in here, don't take that for granted. Know that you have the most precious thing that God can give you. A godly father. That's why I don't take this lightly. Three attributes. Love. Let's first take a look at love. 1 John chapter 4. We're going to go to verse 7. John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, and if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." Verse 8 very clearly tells us that God is love. This is an attribute of the very nature of God. This is who God is. Love is described well in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's turn there. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, it says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. I'll stop. I still hear pages turning, which is awesome. Like, physical Bible. Hey, it's still in existence. Love it. All right, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Let's start again. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Let's begin with the first one. Love is patient and kind. God is patient. God is kind. In fact, it's His kindness that draws all men unto Himself. It is His kindness. God is patient. The character of God, the Father, is that He is able to deal with problems without becoming annoyed or anxious. He appropriately deals with problems and suffering. He doesn't become overwhelmed. By the way, these attributes, I know they're being pointed at the men. But sisters, you need to reflect this as well as children of the Lord, as daughters of the King. Amen? So you're not getting out of this either. And I'm just going to touch on these. We don't have time to go into them any more than this. Just take note of this. The whole list is there in verses 4 through 8. You see them all there, listed out. So God is patient. God is also kind. That is that He is generous, He is considerate, and He is affectionate. Again, what we ought to reflect. Well, I'm not these things. Well, become those things. You see, God takes us as we are. But He doesn't, thank God, He doesn't leave us as we are. Okay? So men, brothers, please don't excuse yourself or try and justify yourself by who you think you are. Your personality does not excuse you from reflecting the attributes of God. I'm not these things. Well, abide in Christ and allow Him to bring these things out in you. You see, God, in His kindness, knows and considers the frailty and the condition of the person and handles us in a manner that is considerate, affectionate, and generous in His grace. Number two, love does not envy or boast. God definitely does not envy. There's no feeling of discontentment or resentful longing aroused by someone else's possessions. Well, we can say, well, of course God doesn't envy. He's sovereign. He owns everything. Well, shall we not be those people who reflect God's character of not being envious, of understanding that our contentment is found and known in God? Christ Jesus our Lord. As the Apostle Paul said, I have learned to be content in all states. So it is that we too should learn how to be content and not envy, not longing for someone else's possessions. It also says here that God does not boast. He's not prideful. There's no vanity in him. In fact, he sent his only begotten Son. Love is not arrogant. There is no exaggeration of one's own importance or abilities. All this is, by the way, fruit that comes from love as far as in our lives, that which is concerned with the manner of living that we give ourselves to in Christ, who is himself love. Love is not arrogant. Again, there's no exaggeration of one's own importance or abilities. Love is not rude. In other words, offensively impolite or ill-mannered. Love behaves like a gentleman. It's courteous, polite, respectful, tactful, in control of one's emotions, of one's thoughts, taking them captive, disciplining the body. As, again, the Apostle Paul learned how to do. Also, love does not insist on its own way. You know, I know a lot of people that love their own way. You know, and they'll bring that across. Insisting on one's own way will not consider another person's perspective. But love actually considers others. Love will confront. But love will also seek to understand and consider others. To listen. Also, love is not irritable or resentful. Love is not easily annoyed or made angry, in other words. Love does not express bitterness or indignation at having been treated unfairly. Oh, that's a tough one, isn't it? It's like, you know, you won't treat me like that. You want to inflict some pain back on someone who's hurt you in some way, who's made you angry. Like, he made me angry. Well, did he make you angry? Or is that just the response that you gave yourself to, the reaction? Did he make you annoyed? Or is that something that you don't have under control? Why are you annoyed? Love is not irritable or resentful. Also, love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. That is dishonest behavior. Love does not take it lightly nor overlook it, but instead it avoids it. And with that, love doesn't celebrate or highlight it. Perhaps pay attention to your own lives as you, in very passive ways, rejoice at wrongdoing. Maybe not directly, but passively you do. But instead, it says here that love rejoices in the truth. These are all attributes of God. This is what we have before us. This is one, just one. And these are the many facets that come from that attribute of God. Love bears all things. It is able to endure hardships, conflicts, trials, disappointments, shame. Like, all those things, you learn how to bear them up. That is, to know that the full weight of those things belong to Christ. And so you cast all your cares upon him, all your anxieties upon him, because he cares for you. Love believes all things. Love will walk in the truth of God's word and therefore walk in faith. Love hopes and endures all things. Love will walk with hope in Christ and therefore with great assurance of God's grace in his faithfulness. So you're dependent upon his faithfulness. That is your basis of hope in your life. It is sure because he is faithful and he cannot deny himself. And it is for this reason that that love will endure. This means that love suffers patiently and remains steady. Man, we need to learn how to suffer patiently. We do. We need to learn how to remain steady. Eyes fixed upon Jesus. Suffering patiently. That doesn't mean throwing in the towel. That means persevering. You're pushing through. But knowing that the one who is there with you is the one who is faithful and in whom we remain steady. Now, with that, we can now go back to 1 John chapter 4. Now, as we read this, it gives it a little bit more context. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. What was just described in 1 Corinthians 13 is the fullness of what John is writing about here in this chapter. This is who has been born of God, reborn. This is what they reflect. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. That is, it is being perfected in us. Perfected in the sense of complete sanctification, and then in the work of ongoing sanctification, and that is the maturing of us as we trust and remain in him. This is the very nature of who God is, according to verse 8 again. And according to verse 12, it is the practice of this attribute with others that shows that we are trusting in God and applying what we believe, and his love is actively being perfected in us. This means that we're not perfect, but are maturing. In the attribute of love and reflecting God towards others in a more accurate way. This is one of the attributes of God. Now, the application, there has been some that we've looked to along the way, but if God is love in the attribute of God the Father, then this should be reflected in us as earthly fathers to the glory of God the Father. Its application is in our relationships with everyone, our spouse, our children, our friends, our co-workers, our employers, and with our brothers and sisters in Christ, those who are sitting next to you. To your right and to your left. God is also merciful. Let's turn to Psalm 103. In Psalm 103, verse 8, and David writes, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." Lamentations 3:22 and 23 says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Have you received God's forgiveness? God's forgiveness. See, even though we deserve punishment and God's wrath, God's forgiveness is something that demonstrates his restraint when he has the power and authority to judge immediately. Upon your first sin, upon our first sin, he was just to judge us. He could have brought down his judgment, his wrath, and it immediately consumed us, but he didn't. For he was merciful. God's mercy is revealed in his application of grace. Not only does he withhold judgment, but in that he is giving time and attention If you've been sitting here for any length of time, if you're sitting here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, He has been merciful toward you as He has been to everyone else. Waiting. Giving you grace. Giving you time to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. He's withholding. He's giving you time and He's giving you His attention. And in that, serving you with additional warning that is actually not deserved, which is His grace. In God's mercy, He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. This refers to His faithfulness in His promises to His people. A.W. Tozer said, "As mercy is God's goodness confronting human misery and guilt, so grace is His goodness directed toward human debt and demerit." Now, the application of mercy. How then should we reflect this attribute of mercy, which is God's attribute? It should be applied in our lives as fathers. Are you forgiving? Are you slow to anger? Are you generous with your time and giving time and attention, instruction, and additional warning, even when it's not deserved? Do you restrain yourself even when it is in your power to judge a matter immediately? In other words, do you respond or do you react? Do you restrain yourself and consider God's character in the midst of it? The application of mercy is a personal restraint that is grounded in God's mercy toward us and then reflected upon others. Lastly, we have holiness. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. This is one of my favorite portions of Scripture. This whole scene has served as encouragement to me in considering the glory of God and then the response of His servants. I'm going to start by reading in verse 1 and then go to verse 3. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.'" Just a beautiful, powerful picture of the throne of God and how His glory filled the earth, the train of His robe. Imagine that. And it's something difficult to imagine. And yet, the Lord calls us to be holy as He is holy. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, it says, "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" So what does it mean to be holy? Separate. Separate in God's righteousness. Separate from that which is not God, and unto that which is of God. God is not like man that He should change His mind, but rather His character is constant, consistent, not up and down, not wishy-washy. He is perfect in all His ways, pure in moral character. Now, as we consider this, we look at its application. How is it that that we can be holy as God is holy. Well, I just told you that holiness is being separate unto God. He is distinct. He is not like anything that is not of Him. So therefore, we ought to know the distinction between that which is unholy and that which is holy. That which is righteous, that which is unrighteous. So, the question sometimes, because we give up before we even start. How is it that anyone can attain holiness? Is it possible to be holy? Well, He wouldn't have told us, "Be holy, for I am holy," if it wasn't something that was not possible for us to be. The problem is we love our sin. We like to make excuses, justification for why we are the way we are. We can't do that. We need to apply this, we need to consider this, and we need to acknowledge it, and we need to walk it out in our own lives. Now listen, it's definitely not possible to be perfect as God is perfect. That is sinless. But as we are being perfected, that is matured in our character, our life will reflect God's righteousness all the more. This is seen in a personal holiness, moral integrity, and obedience to God's word. And with this, we set an example for others. We will impact others by our manner of life, whether we like it or not. What we do will speak louder than what we say. What we say and what we do should match up. But we set an example for others. I'm not talking about perfection in physical accomplishments either. I want to help us understand this. Take note of this very thing right here, please. I'm not talking about perfection in physical accomplishments. That's religion. That's trying to achieve holiness through our own perfection of accomplishments. But rather, this is what we're talking about. It's the position of the heart. The attitude of the mind. The application of love and of grace and of mercy. Do you do things out of duty? Do you obey because it's just something that's right or you have to do? We ought to obey. That's what God has called us to. But what matters is your heart. What if someone does not follow through and act perfectly? I'm talking within the body of Christ. How do you respond? Well, you should be obedient. Yeah, they should. I should. Well, the Bible says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Sure, what about when we fail to do that? There's lessons on both sides. Is what I'm saying, what I'm presenting to you. The perfection is maturity. How do we act with each other? How do we express this holiness amongst each other? That's what I'm referring to. When we fail, when we fall short, when we can't follow through with something that we have given ourselves to, hopefully there's correction, but at the same time, how do you respond to that? The holiness that we reflect is one of surrendering control to the authority of God's word by the power of God's Spirit. Holiness is a state of the heart, and it will be reflected in our actions. It'll be more consistent. But it matters how we respond to those things and how we respond to each other. And I hope that makes sense. Galatians 5:16 says, But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And Paul put this well. As he walked closely in following Christ, he urged others to follow in the direction that he was walking in, holiness. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And so therefore the attributes of God should be reflected in each one of us as fathers who know, who love, and who follow Christ. There are many more attributes, but we've run out of time. I encourage you to study and learn how to apply these attributes to your own lives, that you may desire to walk them out and reflect the Lord's character. In closing, I want to draw your attention to one attribute that the Father expressed through His Son, and that is going back to the first attribute, love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Right? Love. He demonstrated that. In fact, Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is past tense, by the way. This is something that He has accomplished. If you want to look at an example of God's love, look to Romans 5:8. Look to the cross, in other words. He's already demonstrated it to you. Not only did God the Father love us, but He loves us today, and He'll love us tomorrow, and He'll love us for all eternity. He was willing to sacrifice His Son for our sake, and He did it when we were not even deserving. Do you know why He did that? Is that reflected in your life every day? He did it for the sake of your redemption, so that you may know the forgiveness of sins. And by believing in Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, that you may be able to call upon Him as Lord and Savior and know eternal life. If you're here and you don't know that first and foremost, remember that John wrote in 1 John that it's those who are reborn, those who are born again spiritually by the Spirit of God, that should reflect this love that was very well defined in 1 Corinthians 13. Do you know that kind of love? Do you know God's salvific love through Jesus Christ? Have you surrendered your life to Him? I pray that if you have not, that today, remember, He's being patient with you. He's been merciful. He's been gracious to you. And He tells you one more time, come to me, believe in Jesus Christ, and know salvation, the forgiveness of your sins, in the hope of heaven, both now and for all eternity. May you surrender your life to Christ today. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. And we look to You for Your grace and for Your mercy and for Your love through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And I ask, Lord, that Your very character would be reflected in us, that salvation would be known by all, and that we would walk that out according to Your word and by the power of Your Spirit. Then we may be children of Yours that love You and walk with You with great joy and great gratitude as a response to Your love. So thank You, Lord. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand.